The following is an episode of Father Daniel Mahon's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
The Catechism speaks of the two sacraments of healing. First, the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, and second, the sacrament that is the subject of this lesson, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, a sacrament that corresponds so beautifully to our human condition and the reality of sickness in our lives. By the sacred anointing of the sick and the prayer of the priests, the whole church commends those who are ill to the suffering and glorified Lord, that He may raise them up and save them. And indeed, she exhorts them to contribute to the good of the people of God by freely uniting themselves to the passion and death of Christ. The Catechism speaks of the foundations of this sacrament in the economy of salvation, and speaks very, very beautifully about the reality of illness in human life. Illness and suffering are part of the human condition. They're part of our human limitations. Eventually, most of us get sick. Most of us face the cross of illness in our lives at some point or another. And illness can lead either to self-absorption and rejection of God because of bitterness at having to endure suffering, or it can lead to greater spiritual maturity, leading the person even closer to God. The sick person stands before God, and the man of the Old Testament lives his sickness in the presence of God. It is before God that he laments his illness, and it is of God, the master of life and death, that he implores healing. Illness becomes a way to conversion. God's forgiveness initiates the healing. Sometimes when faced with illness, we have the time to think about the most important things in life. When we are stopped from engaging in all the busyness of life, and we have to endure the stillness of suffering, it is then that we can pay attention to things that are deeper, and it's then that we can actually grow closer to our God. In the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, we have an image of Christ as the divine physician. In his earthly ministry, Jesus shows great compassion for the sick. His miracles were signs of the kingdom. He is seen as a physician of body and soul, healing illness and forgiving sins. His care for the sick continues to this day. Just as Jesus touched the sick and imparted his healing in his day, so too does Jesus touch us through the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, and thus does he impart his healing. Jesus not only touched the sick, he takes on their miseries. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. But let's remember that Jesus did not cure all of the sick. His healings were signs of a more radical healing, the victory over sin and death through his Passover. By dying on the cross, he took away sin, of which illness is only a consequence. By his passion and death on the cross, Christ has given a new meaning to suffering. It can henceforth configure us to Him and unite us with His redemptive passion. Remember that Jesus drew His disciples into ministry to the sick. It wasn't simply that His disciples watched our Lord cure the sick, but our Lord sent the apostles out in a ministry of preaching and in a ministry of healing. He gave the apostles this by giving them a share in his life of prayer and service. Jesus commissions the disciples to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover, he tells them. Wondrous miracles accompany the apostles in their ministry, demonstrating Jesus' power to save. The Holy Spirit imparts to some a charism of healing so that God may be glorified. But not all illnesses are healed through prayer. Thus, St. Paul must learn from the Lord that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and that the sufferings to be endured can mean that in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. The church accepts the mandate of Christ to heal the sick. She prays for them and ministers to them through the sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Eucharist, which is the bread of life. A special rite for the sick, attested to by St. James, is considered one of the seven sacraments. Again, from the letter of St. James, we read, "Is there any who are sick among you? Let him call for the elders or the presbyters or the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And thus we have a sacrament of the sick. The sacrament of the sick instituted by Christ to strengthen the ill. From ancient times, the sick have been anointed with blessed oil. This is attested to in St. James's letter. And over time, the sacrament was restricted to those who were very near to death. And hence the sacrament became known as extreme unction, the last anointing. But following the directives of Pope Paul VI in 1972, the nature of the sacrament was given a broader application. And the sacrament is now administered not simply to those who are near death, but to those who are seriously ill. Note the distinction there. The formula that is used in the sacrament is very beautiful. Through the holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. The Catechism asks the question, who receives and who administers this sacrament? Well, first of all, in case of grave illness, the sacrament should be given only when one of the faithful begins to be in danger of death from sickness or old age. And note that this is much broader than simply the point of death, but rather the documents say when one begins to be in danger from death because of sickness or old age. The sacrament may be repeated should a person's condition become worse or if he or she should suffer from another grave illness. The sacrament may be received prior to a serious operation, and the elderly may receive the sacrament when their frailty becomes more pronounced, when they find themselves declining, the sacrament may be administered at an appropriate time. The one who administers the sacrament is the priest or a bishop. St. James says, let them call for the presbyters of the church. Only priests and bishops are ministers of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. The sick or their families, by extension, should request the administration of this sacrament. They should call for the priest, and the priest is willing to come out and ready to come out when there is need for the sacrament. And the faithful should prepare themselves to receive it. The whole church is to surround the person, especially through prayer and solidarity. It's a beautiful moment in the sacrament when the family gathers around the bedside and the prayers of the priest are said and the anointings are given. It's a beautiful expression of solidarity, not only of the family, but of the whole church. How is this sacrament celebrated? Well, it is a liturgical and communal celebration, even when celebrated just with the sick person and the priest in attendance. It does not lose its liturgical or communal nature because it is a sacrament of the church, and the church is praying for the sick person. It is fitting to celebrate the sacrament within the context of the Holy Eucharist, since Eucharistic union with Jesus is the end of every sacramental celebration. The sacrament of penance may precede it and really should precede it when the person to receive the sacrament is capable of making a confession, and Holy Communion may be given as circumstances permit. The elements of the sacrament include an act of repentance, the liturgy of the word, the prayer of the sick, the laying on of hands, and the anointing with blessed oil. These liturgical actions indicate what grace this sacrament confers upon the sick. The Catechism speaks of the effects of the celebration of the sacrament of the sick. A particular gift of the Holy Spirit is given through this sacrament, a particular gift, such as strength, peace, courage, and at the healing and the healing of the soul and even the body, if such is God's will. Another effect, again from St. James and from the teachings of the church, if he has committed any sin, his sin will be forgiven. So the forgiveness of sins is an effect of this sacrament. And union with the Passion of Christ is an effect. The sick person is consecrated to bear fruit by configuration to the Savior's redemptive passion. Suffering, a consequence of original sin, acquires a new meaning. It becomes a participation in the saving work of Jesus. Another effect is the ecclesial grace that is given through the sacrament. The sick person, united more closely with the sufferings of Christ, is able to contribute to the sanctification of the church and to the good of all men for whom the church suffers and offers herself through Christ to God the Father. The sick person has a ministry, and a very important ministry, to unite his or her suffering with Christ and to pray for the church and to have particular intentions, to pray for particular people or particular groups of people as he or she is able. While the sick person is suffering, given this grace through the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, that sick person is empowered to be a person of prayer and to participate in Christ's redemptive activity. Finally, an effect of this sacrament is preparation for the eternal journey home. It is preparation for death that is an effect of this sacrament, that the one who has been anointed may experience a happy death, either shortly thereafter or many years hence. But we begin to prepare for death often when we receive this beautiful sacrament, and especially when the sacrament is celebrated at the moment of death, it becomes quite profound, and it is considered a sacrament of departing, where the sick person is readied for death through the prayers of the church. This last anointing fortifies the end of our earthly life like a solid rampart for the final struggles before entering the Father's house. One more point about the sacrament of anointing of the sick, and that is about viaticum, a word that means food for the journey. For those about to die, the Church offers the Holy Eucharist in the form of viaticum. The meaning is quite profound. The person about to die receives the Eucharist at the moment of his passing over from this life into the next. The Eucharist connects us with the Lord's Passover. The sacrament of Christ, once dead and now risen, the Eucharist, is here the sacrament of passing over from death to life, from this world to the Father. And the Eucharist is the seed of eternal life and the power of resurrection. For Jesus teaches, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And therefore, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick and viaticum constitute, at the end of Christian life, the sacraments that prepare for our heavenly homeland, or the sacraments that complete the earthly pilgrimage. In our tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we have gone over the second part of the Catechism, which has to do with the celebration of the Christian mystery. The majority of this part is the treatment of the seven sacraments. There is one additional section in this part that deals with other liturgical celebrations. And in this part, the Catechism speaks of the sacramentals. Sacramentals resemble sacraments, but unlike the sacraments, sacraments do not cause things to happen of their own power. They are dependent upon the faith of the one who uses the sacramental. They signify effects, particularly of a spiritual nature, which are obtained through the intercession of the Church. By them, men are disposed to receive the chief effects of the sacraments, and various occasions in life are rendered holy. The sacramentals have various characteristics. They are instituted for the sanctification of certain ministries of the Church, certain states of life, a great variety of circumstances in Christian life, and the use of many things helpful to man, and they always include a prayer. They often are accompanied by a specific sign, such as the sign of the cross or the sprinkling with holy water. Sacramentals proceed from the baptismal priesthood, the priesthood of all believers, for every Christian is called to be a blessing and to bless. And we should note that in regard to sacramentals, lay persons may preside at certain blessings. The more a blessing concerns ecclesial and sacramental life, the more its administration is reserved to the ordained ministry, bishops, priests, or deacons. But it is proper for a lay person, for example, to bless his or her children within the home. The blessing of children within a liturgical rite, such as at baptism, is reserved for the minister, the bishop, the priest, or the deacon. But certain blessings may be given by the laity, those that are not pertaining to an ecclesiastical event. Sacramentals prepare us to receive grace and dispose us to cooperate with it. And so the role of sacramentals within the life of the Church is rich and varied and is entirely directed toward us going deeper in the sacramental life of the church, the life of the seven sacraments, and our participation in the life of the church. The liturgy and the sacramentals sanctify the life of the faithful through the grace that flows from the paschal mystery. There is scarcely any proper use of material things which cannot be thus directed toward the sanctification of men and the praise of God. And so there are various forms of sacramentals. We've spoken of blessings, and activities and objects may be blessed so that they will be used for the glory of God. Every blessing praises God and prays for His gifts. God's greatest gift is called to mind when blessings invoke the name of Jesus and during which the sign of the cross is made. We remember God's greatest blessing, the blessing of His giving the life of His only begotten Son, so that we might not perish, but we might have eternal life. Blessings can be offered for people or for sacred objects, blessings that are offered for the protection against the evil one are called exorcisms. The celebration of baptism contains an exorcism, although in a very simple form. A solemn exorcism, a major exorcism, can be performed only by a priest and with the permission of the bishop. And before a major exorcism takes place, a thorough investigation must be undertaken to ascertain that one is dealing with the presence of the evil one and not a psychological illness. In its treatment of sacramentals, the Catechism speaks of popular piety. The religious sense of the Christian people has always found expression in various forms of piety, such as the veneration of relics, visits to sanctuaries, pilgrimages, processions, the stations of the cross, religious dances, the rosary, medals, and so on. These forms of popular piety should lead people toward the sacred liturgy and not compete with it. We remember that the sacred liturgy is always the highest form of the prayer of the church, especially when that liturgy is the liturgy of the Holy Eucharist. Pastoral prudence is necessary to achieve this goal so that popular piety does not in any way detract from the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. In this section on other liturgical celebrations, the Catechism also speaks about funerals. And certainly the final Passover, the passing over from this life into the life of the saints in heaven, is the goal of all of the Christian sacraments. It's the goal of the Christian life. The Christian's last Passover, his passing over from this world to the next, is rightly acknowledged and celebrated by the church through a Christian funeral. The Christian meaning of death is revealed in the light of the Paschal mystery. For the Christian who dies in Christ Jesus is away from the body and at home with the Lord. The day of death is the end of the Christian's sacramental life. And even if further purification in purgatory is needed, the sacraments are for the living and not for the dead. The day of death is the fulfillment of the new birth of baptism. dying in Christ, the definitive conformity to Jesus, conferred by the Holy Spirit in confirmation, and the sharing in the eternal banquet prefigured in the Holy Eucharist. The Church, who as mother has borne the Christian sacramentally in her womb during his earthly pilgrimage, accompanies him at his journey's end in order to surrender him into the Father's hands. She offers to the Father in Christ the child of his grace, and she commits to the earth in hope the seed of the body that will rise in glory. This offering is fully celebrated in the Eucharistic sacrifice. The blessings before and after Mass are sacramentals. And so when the Catechism teaches about the celebration of funerals, the Catechism teaches that the funeral confers on the deceased neither a sacrament nor a sacramental. It expresses efficacious communion with the deceased at the participation in that communion of the community gathered for the funeral and at the proclamation of eternal life to the community. The rites of the funeral conform to the traditions and situations of the various regions in the Church. There are some adaptations that are appropriate for different cultures, but always to express the paschal significance of Christian death. The order of Christian funerals contain rites for the home, such as gathering in the presence of the body, rites for the church, such as the vigil and the funeral itself and the rite of commendation, and rites at the cemetery, such as the committal, the commendation rather. The gathering of the community offers consolation to the bereaved and draws the faithful into the true perspective of faith in the risen Christ. The liturgy of the Word illumines the mystery of Christian death in the light of the risen Christ. The Eucharistic sacrifice, the Church expresses her efficacious communion with the departed, offering to the Father in the Holy Spirit the sacrifice of the death and resurrection of Christ. She asks to purify his child of his sins and their consequences and admit him to the paschal fullness of the table of the kingdom. And in the final farewell, the commendation, the community greets one of its members before his body is brought to its tomb.
Thank you for listening. This program was produced by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio and Air Maria. To learn more about this program and how you can help us continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.